Could we turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Exodus chapter 5, we could read Exodus 6 too, but we will read through Exodus chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people go from the work, their works, get you unto your burdens?" And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and we make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them, and ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. The taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today, as heretofore?" And the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto the servants. And they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people." But he said, "Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks." And the officer of the children of Israel did see that they were evil, that they were in evil case, after it was said, "Ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Saviour to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." And then we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, as we come at the end of our meeting, we thank thee for the warnings of Scripture as well as its admonitions. And our God, we pray that even as we meet around thy word just now, that thou wouldst take hold and control of this meeting, anoint my lips with that life coal. We pray, our God, that there might be that power in the preaching of the word of God today, that thou would speak with that voice that wakes the dead. Our God, that thy voice might be heard in the midst of our gathering together today. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Occupying the northeastern corner of Africa, the rich and fertile plains of Egypt have supported a rich civilization right back into ancient times. As far back as history extends, there seems to have been a civilization living on the fertile plains, the black soil of the River Nile. For much of that time, the Egyptians have been ruled by mighty kings, or were in ancient times ruled by mighty kings, called the pharaohs. Now, these pharaohs were mighty rulers. One only has to look at the great monuments that there are in Egypt to think of what they had, their tombs. And very oftentimes these were constructed in order to demonstrate the power that they wielded. And as some of them have survived, we have been able to see the riches that were put into those tombs. Many of these men were men of great wealth and great riches and great abundance, which is testified by the abundance of riches that they brought with them. They thought that they could bring their wealth with them, and so they crammed their tombs full of silver and gold and jewels of every kind. That meant that each successive generation had very little inheritance. The jewels and the richness and the gold of each generation of pharaohs was not handed on to the next. The best was taken and put in the tombs of the former generation. And so they had to get their own riches. And yet, as we look down most of the generations of the pharaohs, there was a great abundance of riches. And the Jewish historian Josephus has said about the pharaoh that we read about here in Exodus chapter 5, that it was a time when the Egyptians had given themselves to the love of gain. So the pharaoh here was rich, and he was powerful. And not only were they sovereign rulers, but they were lawmakers and judges at the same time. So these were men to fear and men to respect, men that ruled with a rod of iron. And we think of the magnificent throne and the magnificent crown. And they were surrounded by courtiers and the multitudes of chariots. And there was an army to keep them and a palace guard to be with them at all times, to guard them from any untoward actions that might be taken against them. So they were men with wealth and with power, and they were men of jurisdiction. And we think of the mighty privileges that they had as far as this world's good was concerned. But none of the pharaohs had a greater privilege than the pharaoh that we've read about here today. Because not only had this man the riches and the sovereignty of the other pharaohs, but into his presence one day there came the man of God with the message of God. Here was God's messenger said to stand before him with God's message. And it was a message of warning. But nevertheless, you think of the strange figure here of this 80-year-old shepherd who is brought into the presence of the Pharaoh. And he has a very short but an authoritative message. It is the message of God which says, "Let my people go that they may serve me." We think of how God brought this message into the life of this man. And you know, it is a privilege to hear the message of God. It is a privilege to hear what God has to say. It may be a message of rebuke. It may be a message even of condemnation. But thank God it is a message that comes with grace in this day and generation. It is a message when man is alive that comes with grace that enables men to turn. And here was this man, and he was able to hear the message of God, what God demanded of him, what God wanted him to hear. And I come today with a message from God. It is a message that you need to hear. It's a message that you need to heed if you're not saved in this meeting. God comes to speak to you personally. He sends me, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I come with God's message. I come with an open Bible, and it is the same for you as it was for Pharaoh. Now, it is a foolish thing to ignore the warnings of God. And I want you to look at Pharaoh today, and I want you to see what the Bible has to say about him. Here is a very sad picture at the end of the day. Here's a man who resisted God. And I want to warn you tonight, or today, that you do not do the same. Do not resist God. Do not turn your back upon the message of mercy that he has come to give, but that you heed what God has to say. So let's look at Pharaoh today, and I want you to see what the Bible has to say about this man. And the first thing I want you to see about him is how haughty he was. Look at what his reaction is. God requires of him. Look at what the reaction is in verse 2 here of the Word of God. Here is God's message. It has come to him. If you look at verse 1, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And then it says, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. What a proud, arrogant, self-conceited man he was. And I want you to notice what he does here. Notice how he denied the Lord. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? He didn't want to know the Lord. He had opportunity now to have God's power demonstrated to him. He had opportunity to hear the man of God who had been sent into his midst. And he says now, who is the Lord? He had his own gods. He felt he had his own belief. Indeed, he was treated as a god in his own day and generation. But he says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? If he'd known who the Lord was, if he had just known who he was dealing with, he wouldn't have spoken in that terms. But here he is in his arrogance. He's willing to face up to God. He's willing to stand toe to toe with God and say, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He was a man who was caught up in his arrogance and in his conceit. And you know, maybe today you are the same. You recognize the picture. You see this man here. And in effect, in your life and in your heart, you're saying, who is the Lord? My, what an awful thing it would be to do that. Because any person that has really seen the Lord, and any person that has been brought face to face with the Lord in reality, has found it a humbling experience. I think of young Isaiah who came face to face with God, and he realized what a holy God it was that he was dealing with. And he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah was a righteous young man, a very godly young man in many ways. But as he came face to face with the holiness and righteousness of God, he was put on the dust. We read in the book of Hebrews how the apostle says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We think of that great passage in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where Samuel, or Hannah, the mother of Samuel, was praying, and she said, there's none holy as the Lord, for there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. And then it goes on, it says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. And Hannah knew her God. He knew that this is the God who brings down or lifts up. The God who has your breath in his hand. My, what a foolish thing to stand and say, who is the Lord? Is that what you've been saying? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Ignorance can make you bold. My, ignorance of your condition and ignorance of God can make you bold. But you know, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And my, you should heed what God has said to say. You should hear what God has to say. And you should get down on your knees. If only you can see the God with whom you have to do, you would humble yourself, you would get down on your knees before him, and you would never, ever stand in defiance of God. Here is a man who denied the Lord. Are you doing the same? Oh, by your actions, you're doing the same. Not only did Pharaoh deny the Lord, but what do you see? He despised his message. You notice what he called the message of God. You go down to verse 9. He says, let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Now he's talking about what Moses was saying, about the liberation that they should get, the deliverance that was available to them. God was going to bring the children of Israel. He was bringing his own people to freedom. And when Pharaoh heard about this message of freedom, he says, it's vain words. This message of freedom and deliverance, this message of joy and salvation that Moses was proclaiming among them, but Pharaoh says, my, that's nothing but vain words. Of course, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And here was the old devil casting a slur. And this man was casting a slur upon the word of God. Remember how from the beginning the old devil has said, yea, hath God said. And it has been his favorite tactic to say, well, this is vain words. And maybe as you listen to the preacher today, you're saying it's vain words. It's just puffed up. It's all froth. It's all hot air. It's not real. And you know, that's the only refuge you can have. It's the only thing that you can find refuge in if it's not real. Because if it is real, well, then you're going to hell. If it is real, you're on the road to a lost eternity. And the only refuge, the only real refuge that you can have is Pharaoh's refuge. That what the preacher is saying is vain, it's all froth, it's all hot air, it's nothing. Because if there's any reality about this, then your soul is in mortal danger. Oh, Pharaoh says, vain words. Vain words. He denied God. He despised his message. What a fool he was. We see how haughty this man was. Here he was lifted up in pride. He thought he knew more than Moses did. He thought he knew better than God's message had to declare. And here he is in his haughtiness and his pride. Pride goeth before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. And you need to beware of the fall that's coming your way if you'll not heed God. But not only do I see how haughty Pharaoh was, but I want you to see how headstrong he was. Here's a man and he's determined to go on the course that he's going. There's no turning him. There are many things that come and God sets up the barriers in his way. And there are many these plagues that God sends and these judgments to demonstrate to Pharaoh his power, to demonstrate the reality of the destruction that he can send, that God can send death, he can send plagues, he can send the turning of the Nile water into blood. And all of these things are against the Egyptian gods. The Nile was a god. He turned the water into blood. The frogs were a god. The god Heka was the toad goddess of the Egyptians. And God was demonstrating that the gods of the Egyptians were nothing compared to him. But I want you to see how headstrong Pharaoh is. He keeps hardening his heart. He sort of listens to the message for a little while and then he hardens his heart. But look at what he did in verses 6 and 7 of the chapter that we have read. It says, ye shall no more give, verse 6 and 7. Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. So here's a man, and instead of lifting the burden of God's people, he's increasing the burden. Here he is, he's headstrong. Do you know, that is what happened to me when I was under the sound of the gospel. I became headstrong. When I was under conviction of sin, I determined that I would go further than had ever gone before. And I became a handful in the Sunday school class. And I tried to shout the Sunday school teacher down. And I wrote my name in the wall, carved it in the wall, in the brick, in the plaster of the wall. I had my name carved in there. I did everything I could so that I would not have to listen to the gospel. I tried to get away from them, from the Sunday school teacher. I tried in every way that I could not to listen to the word of God. And instead of turning me towards the Lord, it seemed as if the gospel was turning me in the opposite direction. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here and you identify with that. You know, you have heard the gospel, but you have become headstrong and you're turned the opposite way. And instead of listening to the gospel, you maybe are even denying the God of the gospel. And I want you to notice here some of the factors that contributed to this persistence and headstrong nature that this man had. Notice how deluded he was. And I think that he was deluded by the magicians of Egypt. Because you notice that when God sent the first of the 10 plagues, the turning of the water into blood, we read over in chapter 7 and verse 22 about the Egyptians and the magicians of Egypt. It says, look at verse 21 to get the context. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And then it says in verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Now you notice that it says that his heart is hardened. Why? Because he sees that the magicians of Egypt were able to do what Moses had done. God had said, Moses, lift up your rod above the waters of Egypt. And as he did so, the waters of Egypt became blood. And then it says that the magicians of Egypt were able to do so by their enchantments. There was power in this false religion. The devil has power. False religion, pagan religion, sometimes has power. There is power. It works at times. Some of these pagan rituals and pagan rites work at times. These magicians had power, a devilish power. And when Pharaoh saw that, he said, well, they have the same power, they have the same ability, and it's nothing special that God is doing here and the man of God is doing. He says, I have every right not to believe. You know, the Bible speaks about signs and lying wonders. You know, there are those, and especially in days to come, when there will be those who will come with signs and lying wonders, and they will seem to have power, and it will seem as if things are happening. But it is the lie of the devil. It's in order to get people to believe that there's as much power in the world and man has power of his own and so on and so forth. And what a tragedy when the devil makes his religion a plausible religion. He always imitates the real thing. And there's false worship and there's false belief and there are false gospels. And in some ways, they're like the Egyptian magicians, that there's power there, but it's not the power of God. And he was deluded by the false religion. Maybe you are too. You've been deluded by a false message. You've been deluded by false religion. Not only was he deluded, and that made him headstrong, but he was deliberate. After a while, he decided that he would go part of the way. And he thought, well, I'll make a deal. And if you look at chapter 8 and verse 35, he said, go and sacrifice, but don't leave the land. And then in chapter 8 and verse 28, he made another concession. You can leave the land, but don't go very far away. And then in chapter 10 and verse 11, he said, you can go, but only in a man. And then in chapter 24 and verse 10, or verse 10, verse 24 of chapter 10, he said, go, but don't take the flocks. In other words, there can't be a sacrifice. You can't, if you don't bring your flocks with you, you can't make a sacrifice. So that was without the blood. So he kind of kept trying to make a deal with God. He says, well, you can go so far, but no further. You can go, but don't take the children with you. You can go, but don't take the flock for the sacrifice. Don't make sacrifices. Don't go by the way of the blood. And he was always trying to make deals with God. And you know, there are many unsaved people, and they're trying to make deals with God. If I live like this, Lord, will you accept me? If I will do this, if I clean my life up a bit, Lord, you would accept me. If I don't, if I stop the drinking, if I stop the smoking, if I stop the gambling, if I stop the drugs, if I stop this or the other thing, Lord, will you accept me? And people try to make deals with God. You can't make deals with God. God demands absolute surrender. And this man, he was trying to make deals. He was deluded. He was trying to make deals with God. And here he was. And he was willing to go part of the way, but not the whole way. Maybe you've been willing to go part of the way with God. You've never come the whole way. You've never got down in full surrender at Jesus' feet. You've never made the Lord your Savior. This man was deluded. He was deliberate in his dealings with God. But then he was deadened. The Bible says his heart was hardened. And every time he rejected God, we read that his heart was hardened. It became harder and harder and harder. And the more he rejected God, the harder he became. And you know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1, he that been often reproved hardeneth his neck. And it says then he shall be suddenly cut off. And that without remedy. Dear friend, by trying to make deals with God, and to try and keep on going and trying to delude yourself, you know what you're doing? Your heart is becoming harder and harder and harder. The more you go on, the harder you become. The more you go on, the less likely it seems, humanly speaking, that you're ever going to get right with God. The less God seems to speak, the more often God's voice, you can go out of the meeting, it makes no difference. He that be often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be cut off. And that without remedy. Oh dear friend, don't make the mistake that Pharaoh made. He thought he could harden himself. He thought he could make deals with God. He can't. You've got to come by the way of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the center cross of Calvary to pay the price of our sins. And he says, come to me. Come by faith and take what he has offered there on Calvary's cross. Call upon him. Ask him to save you. Ask him to take away your sins. And he will. But don't harden your heart. This man here, he was headstrong. He was haughty. But I want you to notice something else about him. He was hopeless. We see how haughty he was and how headstrong he was. But look at how hopeless he was. There was no hope for Pharaoh at the end of the day. He was going to lose out and lose out for all eternity because he hardened his heart. He lost everything that he was holding on to. He lost his sovereignty. Because if you turn over to chapter 14 and verse 5, we read what happened to Pharaoh. It says, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have ye done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" And we read that he heads out after the children of Israel with his chariots and so on. And you'll know the story how that God, the children of Israel were camped by the banks of the Red Sea, and there was nowhere to go. God said to Moses, "Lift up your rod above the Red Sea." And they passed through on dry land. And then it says that the waters, Pharaoh and his chariots were charging down after them. And God said, "Lift up your rod again." And the waters of the Red Sea came in upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and buried them in the midst of the Red Sea. No, here he was, and he lost his sovereignty. He lost his armies. He lost his control. And they had told him, they had warned him, Moses had warned him, told him about the way that he was going. And there he was, holding on to his stand, and holding on to his sovereignty, and holding on to his position. And he thought he could stand against God, but he couldn't. He lost his sovereignty. Not only did he lose his sovereignty, but he lost his son. If you turn to chapter 12 and verse 29, we read about the last plague of Egypt and how the death of the firstborn was to take place. And it says in chapter 12 and verse 29, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon." This rebellion against God cost Pharaoh the life of his son. My, what a solemn thing. Here he was rebelling against God, and it didn't only affect him, it affected his family as well. It was bad enough that he was going to lose his life, but it cost him the life of his son as well. My dear friend, you think about your family. Think about your little ones. How you're bringing them up. Where are you leading them? Where are you bringing them? You think of their eternal souls, their spiritual welfare. Where they will be in eternity. And my, you will lose your soul. But what if your family loses it as well? What if your little ones are brought down to the same place as you are going? He lost his sovereignty. He lost his son. But more than that, he lost his soul. Look at chapter 15. And look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "Here is the song of Moses as they sang about the great victory that they had over Pharaoh." But it says in verses 9 and 10, "The enemy said, 'I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them.' And then it says this, 'Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters.' And Pharaoh thought he could stand against God. But God went against him." It says, "Thou didst blow." God blew. And then it says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, faithful in praises, doing wonders?" The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." This man lost his soul. Today, He's in hell. This moment, his soul is in hell. The mills of God's justice grind slowly, but they grind exceeding fine. Pharaoh's life was a life of luxury. It was a life of lust. It was a life given to all the things of this world. But we ask the question that our Savior asked, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What are you going to do with the message of God? God's message comes to you as clearly as it did to Pharaoh. God says, come to me and I give you rest. He says, repent and be converted, every one of you, that your sins may be blotted out. He says that to you. Don't be haughty. Don't be silly. Don't be headstrong. But you come today and bow your feet. You bow your knee at the feet of the Lord Jesus and accept him as your Savior. Don't go away without Christ today. Think of your family. Think of your soul. Think of their welfare. Think of your welfare. And you come today and you find the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.